Starting in Genesis 21:8, we see a great feast being thrown for Isaac. We are told it was the same day that he was weaned, which means he was about 2 or 3 years old. And during this celebration, we see Hagar's son, Ishmael. And he is scoffing or provoking Isaac. And he's about 15 or 16 years old. He's picking on his little brother. And Sarah got angry, and she told Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Well, we see in Genesis 21:11 that the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham to listen to his wife. And God confirmed two promises. In verse 12, he said, "And Isaac, your seed, shall be called." All of Abraham's descendants would come through the line of Isaac. And Isaac was still the child of promise. The second promise God confirmed to Abraham was in verse 13. He said, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." We read in verses 14 through 16, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and he sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about 100 yards. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept." So again, my first question, Abraham was a really wealthy man. Why did he only give them bread and a skin of water? I believe he trusted God to take care of them. Abraham knew about God's faithfulness to provide what he promised through his own experiences. In Genesis 12:1-2, we were told, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country,'" and Abram is Abraham, he changed his name later. "He said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" God fulfilled every single promise in that passage to Abraham. And not only that, he gave him a son when he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 years old. We know that was quite the miracle. Abraham had not only experienced God's faithfulness, he had experienced God personally. In James 2:23, we are told, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham walked so close to God that he might have heard God say, "Give her only bread and a skin of water." That might have been what had happened. Whatever his reasons were, again, he believed God would take care of her. Also, if Abraham had loaded her down with everything she needed, she would not have been in a place of thirst. How many times have we tried to help someone, especially our children or someone in our family, when God wants to be the one to show himself strong on their behalf? Abraham had experienced God's provision and protection, and he had the faith to believe that God would do the same thing for Hagar and her son. An author named Os Guinness said this: "To believe in God is to let God be God. This is the chief business of faith. As we believe, we are allowing God to be in our lives what he already is in himself. In trusting God, we are living out faith, putting into practice all that we say that he is, so that who God is and what he has done can make a difference in every part of our lives. We tend to think we know how God will act in every situation. And the moment we have God neatly confined in our little theological box, he does something surprising. I say he does something amazing. It's only in the letting go and letting God do what he does best that we can see how great he is. And then he gets all the glory. Why did Abraham only give them bread and a skin of water? To let God be God. Hagar was out of food and water, and she was weeping, and she was waiting for her son to die. She believed they were going to die of thirst. In verses 17 through 19, we are told of chapter 21, our text, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Which brings me to my next question. Why couldn't Hagar see that well that was right in front of her? I think she was so blinded by fear and grief that she just couldn't see it. And she didn't trust God to keep his promise. In Genesis 16, 10 through 13, we were told what God promised her when she was wandering in the desert the first time. He said, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly." He said, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." God had promised her many more children, and he had told her that her son would grow up to be a man. And in that same place, when he had given her these promises, she had named him, called the name of the Lord who talked to her, the God who sees. Had she forgotten that he's the God who sees? He knew exactly where they were, and he knew exactly what was happening to them. We are told in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Did she perhaps think that this time God would not come after her like he did before, because this time she was in the wrong? She didn't stop Ishmael from taunting little Isaac. Did she think Ishmael's actions had disqualified him from receiving the promise? I love what Jasmine said a few weeks ago. God doesn't disqualify us and take back his promises. Isn't that great news? When God says, "I will," that is an unconditional promise, and he will do it. Hagar and her son cried out to God, and he heard their cries, and he shows himself strong on their behalf. In verse 19, God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water. And what stood out to me was that she was dying of thirst, and the well was right in front of her. How many times have we been dying of thirst, and the well is right in front of us? How many times have we felt desperate and alone, and God has reminded us once again and again and again of his promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God never left Hagar or her son. He never left Abraham or his son. And he will never leave you and me. He is a God who stays with us forever. He is a God who sees. He is a God who hears. He is a God who moves on your behalf and on mine. He is a God who keeps all of his promises to you and to me. On how many of the promises can we write, "Fulfilled to me"? "I will never leave you. I will provide all that you need. Fulfilled to me. I will take care of everything that concerns you, and I will love you forever no matter what you do. Fulfilled to me. I will protect you. I will keep you. I will help you. Fulfilled to me." Has he not carried us all this way until now? And will he not see us through to the other side? I had a little bit of a rough start to this message, so I decided to work ahead in our Genesis study, and I came across this scripture. In Isaiah 30:18, we are told, Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all who wait for him. And then I saw these verses in my personal devotions. In Matthew 20, verse 4, and whatever is right, I will give you. Matthew 27, 20, verse 7, and whatever is right, you will receive. Matthew 20, verse 32, what do you want me to do for you? In Matthew 21, 22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. The well was right in front of me, filled with all of God's promises, and he opened my eyes, and I believed him. When we cry out to him, he always moves on our behalf, every single time. He sees when we're mistreated. He sees when we're desperate. He sees when we are afraid and broken and needy. Nothing escapes his sight. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And we are told in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that those same eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And he hears our cry. In Isaiah 65:24, we are told, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. We have so many examples in the Bible of people crying out to the Lord and him moving. One of my favorites, of course, and probably yours too, is when the Israelites were facing the Red Sea and the Egyptians are behind them and they cry out to the Lord. And what does he do? He parts the waters. They walk through on dry ground. They get across to the other side. He closes the water on all of their enemies and they all die. That's an amazing story. In Psalm 34:6, we are told the poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And in Matthew 14, we know the story of when Peter was walking on the water and he took his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Immediately. Pastor Chuck said this, there is no possibility for a child of God to be in such a position that there is no provision of God to help. The well of water is always nearer than we know and nearer than we can see. Jesus is ever at hand. His provisions fail us only when we are unbelieving. Hagar could not see the well because she was not believing what God had promised her, that he would give her many descendants and that her son would grow up to be a man. But when Hagar and her son cried out, God immediately stretched out his hand of provision. We are told in Genesis 21:20, so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. God provided for them, and he kept all of his promises to them. Is there a place in your life where you're dying of thirst? Do you have unanswered questions? Unanswered prayers, hurts that won't heal, needs that exceed your resources. God tells us, blessed are those who wait for me. In John 4:14, Jesus told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. When we are dying of thirst, we can be so refreshed in him that the answer doesn't matter, because the answer is him. Jesus is the answer. He wants us to believe his word and his promises so that we can see the well that's right in front of us, always right in front of us. The well of water is always nearer than we know, nearer than we can see. Jesus is ever at hand. Moving on to verses 22 through 34 of Genesis 20, 1 again, we see Abraham and Abimelech. And Abimelech had recognized that God was with Abraham in everything that he did, and he was afraid that Abraham was going to kill him and his descendants. So he asked Abraham to make an agreement to treat him well. That was exactly what it said. I want you to treat me well. Abraham agreed to that, but he also rebuked Abimelech for his men's actions because they had tried to take possession of Abraham's well. Now, Abimelech claimed he didn't know about that, and Abraham gave him some sheep and oxen, and they made a covenant. And then he also gave him 7 female lambs as a witness that Abraham had been the one to dig the well and that it belonged to him. And he called that place Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, we are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that was 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. If God took the time to record it in the Bible, it's important. Even the tamarisk tree. My third question. So why did God record this event? And why a tamarisk tree? In the Acts 2:42 study by Chris Schultz, he said this. Beersheba is commonly referred to as the southern edge of the promised land. Several times in the Old Testament, we read of the land as from Dan to Beersheba. The promised land is from Dan to Beersheba. And you can find that in Judges 20, verse 1, 1 Samuel 3, 20, and 2 Samuel 3, 10, and 17, 11. So the place Abraham planted the tree was at the southern edge of the promised land. That's an important fact. But why a tamarisk tree? Again, from the Acts 2:42 study. A tamarisk tree is a slow-growing tree, increasing only an inch per year and taking close to 400 years to grow full height. Further exploration about the tree reveals that insects transform the juice of the tree into a white-like substance that is sweet to eat. Some have called this substance manna. When you put it all together, a tree that takes almost 400 years to grow, a tree that provides shade, air, and sustenance, a tree situated in the desert, a tree planted by Abraham, another thought occurs. Who comes through the desert some 400 years later in need of shade, air, and some manna? Abraham's descendants, rescued from Egypt and headed to the land God had promised Abraham. They would be in need of all the things the tamarisk tree would provide some 400 years after it was planted. Abraham, Beersheba, tamarisk tree. Why did Abraham take the time to plant such a tree? He creates a monument to declare God's provision. The tree represents the Lord, the everlasting God, who has blessed him with a child, a peace treaty, and a water supply. Abraham is standing in the promised land with the Son of Promise, and Abraham calls upon or proclaims the name of the Lord. He is literally standing on the promise while proclaiming the faithfulness of the promise keeper. So why is this event recorded? God had blessed him with a son, a peace treaty, and a water supply. And Abraham planted the tree as a testimony to future generations of God's provision and faithfulness to keep all of his promises. There is a tree that God has planted in the ground for us. It's the cross. And on that cross, his son Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And anyone who believes on him can have everlasting life. John 3:16. Best promise ever, right? God will keep that promise to everyone who believes on his Son, Jesus Christ, and accepts him into their heart and life as their personal Savior. He will keep that promise. God has blessed us with a son, a peace treaty, and a water supply. He's blessed us with Jesus, his Son, our Savior, a peace treaty with him, and the water supply is his Holy Spirit. The well is right in front of us, and the tree has been planted for us. Whatever you and I need, whatever we need, is found in him. He will provide what he has promised. His words to Hagar are for us too. Fear not, I have promised. Open your eyes and see. We are told in Psalm 146, 5 through 6, joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who keeps every promise forever. He sees, he hears, he moves on our behalf, he promises, and he keeps his promises. On how many of the promises can we write fulfilled for me? All of them. Every single one of them. We are told in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. God fulfilled every promise to Abraham and Isaac. God fulfilled every promise to Hagar and Ishmael. And he will fulfill every promise to you and to me and to our descendants. He is the promise keeper. The well is right in front of us. He is all we need to refresh anything we may be thirsty. Anytime we're dying of thirst, he's there to refresh that. May our lives be a testimony of taking God at his word and trusting him to take care of us and letting God be God. Like Abraham, let's plant a tree for future generations, testifying of God's provision and his faithfulness to keep all of his promises to us. Father, we do thank you that you are the promise keeper and that you always keep all of your promises. Thank you that you see and you hear our prayers, and thank you that you move on our behalf. And I pray, Father, that we will open our eyes and see the well that's in front of us and help us to plant a tree for future generations, testifying of how faithful you are and how good you are and how you have been so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.